because the communion table's set up. So go around the steps over this way. Either go around that way and get up there. Right in here, right in here. Go up the steps over there. Everybody have us go around and camp out right up here. Camp out right over here and have a seat. Squeeze in, squeeze in. Come on. All right, sit back. I don't want you to fall off. Yeah. All right, I want to show you guys something real quick, all right? This is one of my favorite shirts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? No. This one is one of my favorite shirts. But for today, we're going to use this one because I paid a lot of money to this school for my kids to go to school there, to go there, a lot of tuition. And when we lived in Manhattan, we had season football tickets, and we'd go to volleyball games, and we'd go to basketball games, and even if it was like go sit for 3 hours and tailgate before the game and then get caught in the traffic, all of those kind of things that we do to go to sporting events and all the effort we'll put into them. We won't make any excuses to miss a football game. But when we come to church on Sunday morning, how many of you wanted to sleep in this morning? Yeah, some of you wanted to stay home this morning. Anybody want to go camping this weekend and not come to church? You wanted to sleep in? Yeah. So we find excuses not to do things for church. I try to do that with church business meetings. Try to find excuses not to be there. Yeah. But if it's important, Chanda, but if it's important, then we always make sure that we get there. Well, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he says, sometimes we have to do things we don't like to do. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to pick on me, and they're going to make fun of me, and then they're going to beat me up, and then they're going to crucify me. And the disciples said, no, that's never going to happen. And Jesus said, yes, sometimes we have to do things that we don't like to do. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, does anybody know what a disciple is? What do you think a disciple is? Okay, a disciple is a follower. It's actually a student, somebody who studies the things that Jesus does. And so he says, if you want to be a student of mine, if you want to follow me, then you have to give up the things that you like to do and do the things that are important to me. Is that easy to do?
I thought we sit over there.
Yeah, but today there's a table in the way. So we have to do things that we don't like to do. We have to sit over here today. It's different. Heck, heaven forbid we change anything. All right, you need to be in first service. Oh, yeah, be careful. Right, so we have to sometimes do things that we don't like to do, all right? And it's not always easy to do, but Jesus says if we're going to really follow him, sometimes we have to give up the things that we want to do to be his follower, all right?
So.
That's right. Sometimes
that's what
you can't.
Dad says.
Yep.
I've been praying to God every night and every morning, and I like doing that.
Good. All right, one more.
I always like going to church.
Do you?
Yeah.
Good. You too? All right, well, let's pray and get ready to go to Kids Connect. And hey, my Kids Connect group, we're going to do communion at the end of the service today. So in about 20 minutes or so, those kids that want to come back for communion, send them on back, all right? Well, so let's pray, and then we're going to head out to Kids Connect, all right? Well, Father, we love you. We thank you for each and every one of these children. We understand and take them for the blessing that they are. We thank you for parents that have brought them, or grandparents, whoever it may be, that wants to invest in their spiritual growth. And so we thank you for their being here today. Help them to understand that at times in following Jesus, there are things that we'll have to do that maybe we don't understand or won't be comfortable or will be hard. But you've asked them to do them, and because we're your followers, we will obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody be careful. Head back to Kids Connect, if you would. Thank you. Go, Peyton, go. All right. All right, we started last week a new sermon series about things that Jesus said that make us take pause, and last week's was about going and making disciples and how difficult that is for us at times. And today's sermon is titled, follow me. There was a man, young boy named James, and James wanted to go into the cheese business. And so James bought a horse, and he named him Patty, and then he bought a wagon, and he went about selling cheese to local restaurants in Chicago. Now, he would get up early in the morning and go sell the cheese, because back in those days, they didn't have refrigeration, and restaurants were afraid to buy cheese in the afternoon because of the hot heat and the temperature, and they were afraid the cheese might spoil. So after months of laboring and trying to sell cheese, he wasn't getting anywhere, and he grew a little disheartened. And so he stopped one day on the side of the road, and he went around and started talking to his horse, and he said, "Patty, I think we're doing this thing all wrong." He says, "We should be doing better than we are right now." And he says, "I think the problem is we've got our priorities out of whack. Maybe we should be serving God first, and then everything else will take place in the right order." So he drove home, and he made a covenant with God that for the rest of his life, he was going to serve God first, and then everything else would come second. Well, a few years later, he started a men's Sunday school at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. He soon became the Sunday school superintendent there. And he was quoted as saying, "I'd rather be a layman in North Shore Baptist Church than to be the president of a big, huge, successful company in America." Well, James kept at his business, and eventually he opened up his own dairy facility, and he came up with a patent for increasing the shelf life of cheese. And in 1928, he introduced us to Velveeta cheese. James Kraft then introduced Miracle Whip in 1933, what we know as the Blue Box macaroni and cheese in 1937, Parquet margarine in 1940, sliced processed cheese in 1950, and that great old healthy, nutritious staple of American diet, Cheese Whiz, in about 1952. So every time that you spread a little bit of Philadelphia cream cheese on your bagel or your toast, you can remember James Kraft and the covenant he made with God to do things the right way, putting God first in his life, and then everything else would fall into place. So this morning we're going to talk about this idea of priorities and putting things in the right place. So turn on your phones, your Bibles, whatever you have, to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.'" Come follow you and send us out to fish for people. How much money can we make doing that? I mean, this is how we make our living. We make our living catching fish. What are we supposed to do? Go catch fish for people. What does that mean? Could you imagine what's going through their mind as he says that to us? They got to think he's a little bit crazy, but it says that they follow him. It's always interesting to think about Jesus, because the Bible says he was nothing much to look at. There was nothing that would make us behold him. But yet he has this charisma or this draw on people that these fishermen would just get up and walk away from their nets and go follow him. In Matthew chapter 9, we have these words. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. That tax collector, Matthew, was probably collecting taxes along the commercial road along the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he's probably taxing the very fish that Peter and Andrew were catching and selling to people. So he's got this very lucrative business going on. He's making a living at the expense of his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jews, because there was a very heavy burden on them already between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and then the Romans. So there was a lot of pressure for them going on. You know, he was despised by just about everybody. The Jews hated him because he collected taxes from them. The Romans thought he was a traitor because nobody would turn on their fellow countrymen like that. Loyalty was big in Rome. Now, we think about Peter and Andrew walking away from their fishing nets, but I'll tell you this morning that there was probably more of a cost to Matthew to walk away than the fishermen. See, the fishermen could always go home and fish again. But once Matthew left his tax collector's post, the Romans wouldn't hire him back. The Jews still don't like him, so he has no place to go. So this is all or nothing for Matthew as he walks away. And again, this is a lucrative business. If we look at Luke 19, it tells us that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he is really, really wealthy. So for Matthew to go, okay, I'm going to walk away and follow, would have been a high cost of things to take place. And then on Jesus' behalf, just think of Jesus, if you would, as he calls this tax collector to come follow him. What were the people in the community saying? You know, they're chirping behind his back. They're talking, they're gossiping that this Jesus is hanging out with all these sinners. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are having a heyday with all of this. And maybe even in the church, maybe the Jews are even talking, because church people can gossip too. And so this talk is going on. We find some other calls in Scripture as well. Matthew chapter 4, right after Andrew and Simon Peter are called, it says, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their father and the boat and followed him. In John chapter 1, we have these words. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. In Matthew chapter 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what must I do to go to heaven? Jesus said, you had to be perfect. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So we've seen five different calls to people to follow, and we have different responses. The two sets of brothers got up and walked away from their nets and immediately followed Jesus. Matthew is probably called a little bit later in life, so on one hand, he's probably heard more about all the things that Jesus did, all the miracles, all the healings, all the teaching. So there's probably a little bit more compelling reason for him to go and walk, even though it's going to cost him tremendously. Philip, Scripture says that once he decided to follow Jesus, the first thing he did is went and invite somebody else. Jesus hadn't even taught him yet about going and making disciples, but it became natural for him when he found the Messiah to take somebody else with him. And this last week, who did you take with you? Where did you go and make disciples in this last week? Some of you said yes to Christ immediately when you were given the first opportunity. Others, it took a little bit longer for you to get there. You may have thought at first that the cost to follow Jesus was very, very high, and so you didn't want to do that. Maybe you've already made a profession of faith. You've acknowledged Jesus' trust in his work on the cross and your salvation, but you haven't gone any deeper than that. As Cindy led us in song about talking about, you've called us higher. You've called us deeper. Some of us have made a profession of faith. Man, we've got our fire insurance in place, but we haven't gone any farther than that. Sure, we're saved, but we're not all in. Sure, we're saved, but we're not multiplying. We're not making new disciples. We're not doing any of those things. We're not reproducing as Jesus asked us to. So we have stayed in this state of fire insurance where we're not worried about our eternal salvation, but that's as far as we want to go. Because to go any farther, the cost is much higher. It costs much more to be all in. So this morning I want to take us through this idea of come. Come follow me. And in your sermon notes you see the word come. And I want to walk through there with you and use these to kind of help remember us. And C stands for Christ-like mindset. All of us, if we're going to follow Jesus and go deeper and closer, we have to develop this mindset of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? How do we get there? So to be first to come follow him, we have to have this inner desire to understand what a Christ-like mindset is. How do we get there? Well, we begin to do things like study. We study Scripture. We figure out what's going on. We get together with other Christians and we talk about what verses mean and what it means to have a Christ-like mindset. If you're not in a Sunday school class or if you're not in a small group of some kind, why not? Why aren't you in relationship with other Christians to grow? If you can't make Sunday school and you'd rather be in a small group, let me know, let Casey Smith know, because that's one of the things that we're working on this fall is to have more small groups so people can connect and have these opportunities to grow and roll out. We hopefully by January we're going to roll out an idea of how we really want these groups to look like and what they may look like. But you need to invest and some time to study. You need to invest in one another in order to grow. Because then we can begin to look at Christ in his mindset. What does it look like to have a biblical perspective of things? What does a worldview, a secular worldview, look like to a biblical worldview? What does the Bible say about this rather than what do my friends say about this? Which is more important, what my friends think about me or what Christ thinks about me? And so we have this Christ-like mindset. We begin to live out our lives towards other people and our time and our money from Christ's perspective rather than a worldly prospect of what it's supposed to look like. We need to begin by having a Christ-like mindset. It's trite and quaint, but what would Jesus do? What would he think about this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. And then once we have that Christ-like mindset becomes the letter O, which is obedience. When he says, come follow us, come follow me, that means we have to follow him in obedience as well. Listen to these two verses. In John chapter 4, verse 34, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then in John chapter 5, verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but he who sent me. So right away we get this understanding of what Jesus' mission here on earth is. He just simply, what he's saying is, look, I'm here to do whatever God asked me to do. I'm not here to do anything to please myself. I am here to do what God wants. I mean, he could have just came and said, hey, look, I'm here to die on the cross for you, and that would be it. It wasn't my plan. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, look, hey, Lord, if there's any other way than going to the cross and taking this beating for these people, is there any other way we can do this? But Scripture says, no, he humbled himself even to death. It wasn't Jesus' plan for salvation. It was God's plan for salvation. Jesus didn't come down here to walk around and kick it with us. He wasn't planning on going to any tailgate parties in Manhattan and having a few bratwursts and a cold diet Dr. Pepper. That was not his mission on earth. His mission came to serve and to seek those that were lost. Mark chapter 10, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. That's his purpose here on earth. And so if we come follow him, this is obedience unto death. That means that we're going to do everything in our power to follow him, even if it means death. And our brothers and sisters around the world, in the Middle East and in Africa, are going through this right now. It is not an easy thing to do. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It's not going to be easy for us. But if we're going to follow and be obedient, then we have to begin to ask ourselves, what is it that God desires of my life? What does he want from me? Let me ask you this, are you really his disciple? Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The question again from last week is, when you left last week, I told you to go out and make disciples. Find somebody to share your faith with, or find some way to open a conversation that later would lead to being able to share your faith. How many of you did that last week? Or did you do, as Chrysostom said, some begged off, some made excuses? Were you obedient? Because if you're really his disciple, you will hold to his teachings. The M in come stands for mimic. Mimic means to ape or to copy what somebody else is doing. So if we're going to mimic Jesus, what does that look like? Well, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this, that Jesus went around doing good. Simply, he just went around doing good. That's all I have to say. If you want to be like Christ, go around and do good. Find somebody to serve. Don't just show up on Sunday morning for an hour, but go find somebody to serve. There are many churches around that are doing a Sunday where they just don't have worship service at all. Their act of worship is to go out and serve other people. Go out into the community and do projects and do works, help people with their homes, and that's their worship. Go out and do good. Bottom line. The E in come stands for embrace. Now, embrace means to grasp eagerly, to take hold of, accept willingly, to adopt, or even to choose as your own. So I want you to listen to this verse and see if it's something that you eagerly accept or if you've grasped or made your own. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So have you? Have you eagerly and willingly accepted this idea of loving the Lord with everything in your being? If we left here this very moment and I went to your house and walked in, would everything in your home say that you're all in with Jesus? Would everything that you have on your shelves in terms of reading, movies, music, your checkbook, your calendar, would all of those tell me that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life? That's embracing this idea. If you wonder if your all those things are important, ask your friends, ask your family what they think. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind? Ask them to be brutally honest and tell you what they think. Don't pick people that are just going to tickle your ears, but ask people who will be honest with you. Is your faith your faith? Like, are you here this morning because of your grandmother, your father? Is it their faith that you're here for? Last Saturday, I was working with a bunch of men at Metro East Baptist Church, men's leaders in different churches, about working with their men. And one of the questions that we ask men is if they have a drug problem. Did your wife drug you to church? Men, that's just an honest question. Are you here today to worship the Lord? Or are you here because to make your wife happy? Are you here because your wife wanted to be here? In churches around the country today, 61% of women are here in church by themselves. Many of them, either their husbands have passed away or they don't have a husband who comes to church with them. And that the only reason their husbands do come to church occasionally is to make their wives happy. Not because of their faith in Christ, but to make their wives happy. They're here to please. Are you here in church this morning because that's what you've always done ever since you were a child? You don't know any different? You don't know why? There's an old story about a mom teaching her daughter how to cook a roast. And so the mom pulls out the roast and she cuts the ends off and puts it in the pan and puts it in the oven. And the little girl says, "Mommy, why do you always cut the ends off the roast?" And she goes, "I don't know. My grandma always used to do that." And she will have to ask her. So the next time that they were with the little girl's grandma, she said, "Grandma, how come you always cut the ends off the roast when you put it in the pan?" And she goes, "Because I only had a small pan." But her daughter didn't know why. She just did it because her mom always did. Too many of us come to church because that's what we've always done. It's just something that we do. And I hope you're here today. There's one good reason, maybe two good reasons to really be here today. And one is because you have made a decision to trust Jesus Christ for your eternity. And you are here this morning as an act of worship to tell him that he is worthy of everything that you are and everything that you have. And that's great because you come this morning to say, "God, you are worthy." That's what worship means. It comes from an old English word that means you are worthy. The other reason that you might be here this morning is because you're trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing. You're trying to figure out what is this Jesus and what is church all about. That you're still looking for answers. If that's you this morning, I just want you to know one thing, that God loves you. The reason that you're here is because he has something for you to hear. And the idea is that, one, you're here today because you're a sinner. All of us are here today are here because we're sinners. And because we're sinners, the penalty for our sin is death. Now you think, I'm not really a sinner, but you know, one lustful look at another man or another woman, one lie, one act of disobedience to your parents disqualify you from heaven. The goal, the standard for heaven is to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we got a problem. And the problem was answered in Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Jesus is, he's the answer to your problem. Jesus came and died on the cross so that you would have a right relationship with God and would have hope of eternal life in heaven. And simply all you need to do, it's very easy, is you just need to acknowledge that you're a sinner today. Ask Christ for forgiveness and then ask him to be the Lord of your life. Tell him that you're ready to come follow. Those are the two reasons to be here. One, you've already made up your mind about Jesus, and the other is that you're here because you're unsure. In either way, in both cases, especially if you will just ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, acknowledge your sins, and then ask him to be Lord, we invite you to share a little bit later in the Lord's Supper with us. This morning we are going to share in the Lord's Supper. It's part of an act of remembering obedience and what it means to follow. Every call in our life, everything that we've been called to do, has something attached to it. It may be knowledge, it may be power, it may be prestige, it may be wealth, money. Everything that we are called to do has some benefit to it. But the one call that is probably most truly satisfying call that you will ever get will be to hear Jesus say, "Come, follow me." Now, when working with men's ministries, as we work with men, and one of the things that we have to try to do, and we can't honestly be very good at it because we don't know the hearts and minds of people like Jesus does, but we break men down into four groups. And we can do that not just with men, but we can do that with everybody in church. I don't think it has to be gender particular, but we break them down into four groups. So if Debbie, you put those four groups up for me. The first one is people who need Christ, then cultural Christians. Barna, I just read early this morning, Barna calls these people notional Christians, biblical Christians, and then Christian leaders. The people who need Christ, they live for one thing and one thing only. Anybody know what that is? Me, self. That's the only thing that they're concerned about. What's in this world for me? What can I get out of it? They don't worry about anybody else. The cultural Christian has an understanding of God, but it's still me first and then God. That's the way they live their life. I can go for this God thing as long as it doesn't cost me anything. It doesn't cost me my time. It doesn't cost me my favorite sin. The next group are biblical Christians. They move a little bit farther. They understand that God needs to be first and then me. And they're still working on the me part because it's a little bit hard to go all in. And then the Christian leader, and it doesn't mean that you have to be like a leader in church. It doesn't mean you have to be a deacon or anything like that. But a Christian leader is somebody who puts God first and others second, just like the mindset of Christ. Studies show that about 42% of people in church on any given Sunday are people who are in that cultural Christian group. In fact, Barna said these notionals make up about 42% of church. They like being called Christian. They like the idea of Christianity, but they have not gone in on Jesus completely. They're happy to be with their fire insurance, and that's as far as they go. And so my question for you this morning as we get ready to come to the Lord's table is, where do you fit in the continuum? Where do you fit in these four categories? And again, be honest with yourself this morning. Christ knows, so you don't have to worry about fooling me. You can do that pretty easy. But Christ knows where you're at. If you really want to know, ask some of your friends, ask some of your neighbors, ask your family members. And if you get asked as a friend or a family or a neighbor, be honest. In fact, if you have to, be brutally honest. Don't allow your loved one or your friend to continue in mediocrity if they're there. You should want the best for everybody. And if that means including in their faith, then help them to get there. So be brutally honest, but just do it in love, all right? This morning, I want you to take time as we get ready to serve the Lord's Supper to examine your follow me. Examine the quality of your follow me. Deacons, would you make your way down?